Well, our text this afternoon are the verses 13 through to 16 of Matthew chapter 5. And we want to speak today on the subject of being salt and light. One recent commentator has said that we, in some ways, we are living out the famous words of Charles Dickens, that it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. And I think certainly those opening words, that it was the best of times, it was the worst of times, seems to speak very much to the times in which we live. On one hand, we live in a time of great technological marvels. And we think of the changes that we've seen even in the last 20 years. There's no such thing now as making a long-distance call. We just FaceTime relatives, even though they may be in the opposite side of the world, and we speak with them face-to-face with a mobile device that we hold in our hands. That's something we couldn't even have possibly considered 20 years ago. When was the last time you actually made a telephone call from a public phone booth? So long ago, I can't even remember. Today, everyone has their own mobile phone that they carry with them everywhere they go, and everyone is always available and to contact at any time of the day or night. Best of times. And yet, on the other hand, we live in a time when hatred seems to be threatening to tear apart our society. And despite of all of the benefits that social media brings, it brings also with it, well, it's made us more inconsiderate and demanding and suspicious and accusatory. You want to get your blood pressure rising? Just go for a few minutes on social media and see much of the nonsense that's been spewed out. We live in dangerous times with hot spots of violence all across the world, knowing that almost at any moment things could spiral out of control, be it North Korea, Russia, Ukraine, China, Taiwan, the Middle East. Who knows what tomorrow's headlines might say? Almost everyone seems to be angry about something. What about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if ever there was a time for us to stand up and be counted, then surely this must be the time. I don't know if you've been following the news recently, I'm sure you've seen it, where a CEO has been asked to step down from his position of a football club because of his faith in Jesus Christ. If anything, our influence as followers of the Lord seems to be waning in society. Recent polls that I've looked at say that church membership has dropped considerably within the last 20 years. And we're living in an increasingly secular world. And I think if you've followed anything of the census of recent times, that ought not to be a surprise to you. The church seems to have lost its influence within the community. And there are many reasons why that is so, but one reason stands out above all the others, I think. And the reason that we have lost our influence as Christians is because we have neglected our responsibility to be salt and light. We have neglected to be what God has called us to be, and therefore the world has decided to ignore us. Now, the other side of that coin is also true, that when we as Christians are determined to be salt and light, then the world cannot ignore us but must pay attention to what we say and do, and therefore the world listens to what we have to say. We need a salt and light revolution in our day, and so we want to see what that looks like. So we come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus tells his people that we are to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. These words have become virtually a proverb in the English language. If someone is useful and genuine and honest and straightforward and without hypocrisy, we say of such a person, they are the salt of the earth. What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said that we are to be a salt? Well, salt is a very common substance in the ancient world. Roman soldiers were paid in salt, and they would revolt if they didn't get their ration of salt each and every payday. Our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which means salt money. And so we get the expression again, someone's not up to the task or doing a very good job, they're not worth their salt. So it reminds us of the high value that salt had in biblical times. Well, let's take it a step further. What uses did salt have? Well, there are certain primary uses salt possessed. First of all, it seasons our food. Almost everything that we eat has some salt in it. Even if you're baking, a little pinch of salt adds to the flavour, brings out the flavour. We like salt on our foods. Salt also preserves. That was undoubtedly its main use in our Saviour's day. Salt slows down the spoiling of meats. It doesn't prevent the process of decay, but it certainly slows it down and prevents the spread of decay. Meat that's simply left to itself will spoil, but cure the meat in salt, and it will last a long time. It has a decaying influence upon spoiling. What else does salt do? Well, it stings. You talk about pouring salt into an open wound, and it stings. In one sense, it acts as an antiseptic. It removes that which is offends. It cleans out the wound, and then it heals. It's known for killing certain types of bacteria. Salt also gives strength. Without regular salt, our body weakens. That's one of the reasons why soldiers were paid with salt. They knew that putting that salt upon their meals would actually give the body the salt that it requires for daily activity. One last thing salt does, it creates thirst. You eat something that's very salty and you're running looking for a glass of water very soon in order to satisfy your thirst. So I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus, in describing his people, said that we are to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say we are to be the honey of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. And there's a great difference. So how does this apply to us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we are to be the salt that flavors a tasteless world. We are to be the salt that preserves a decaying world. The Savior is under no illusion about this world because he knows its true character. It's like a piece of rotten meat, putrefying more and more day by day. On one hand, we have the most advanced technology available to us. There are breakthroughs in medicine and science and communication and mass production, and yet at the same time, the moral climate of society grows darker and darker. Let's make no mistake about it. We are living in a morally decadent society. A piece of meat that's left all day in the sunshine, at first the decay will be slow, and then suddenly the whole thing rots. What does it take to arrest the spread of evil? Well, salt stops and slows down the decaying process. That's what the Savior's talking about. I'm told today by those who know these things that there are 52 genders in the world today. Men can be women and women can be men. Where are the Christians who will speak out on controversial issues? Things that aren't really controversial but are made controversial. Given the climate of today, it's not an easy thing to do because we know what happens. We're living a day of what they call cancel culture. If we don't like what you say, we'll block your access and your ability to say it. But being salt in our world means taking a stand for the truth, even when it isn't popular. And here's the exciting part. It doesn't take a lot of salt to do its job. Just a little bit of salt in the right place will do the trick. You remember Abraham? He's praying for the cities of the plain and asking God to spare the wicked city of Sodom because his nephew Lot is there with his family. And he prays to the Lord and says, Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, yes, I will. And Abram comes again and says, Lord, well, what if there's only 45? Will you spare the city for 45 righteous? Yes, Abraham, I will. And then he tries 40, and then 30. And he thinks to himself, well, maybe there's not even 30 righteous in Sodom. Lord, what about 20 righteous? Will you spare the city for 20 righteous? And God again said, yes, I'll spare it for 20. He says, let me speak one last time. And with a deep breath, he says, Lord, what if there's only 10? And God says, even for 10 righteous in the city, I'll spare it. Think of that. A whole city spurred if only 10 people were righteous within it. And Sodom was a thoroughly wicked place. It was evil through and through. And yet God said he would have mercy upon that city if 10 righteous could be found within it. Now we know how the story finishes, that 10 righteous couldn't be found in Sodom. And God destroyed the city. But even before he destroyed the city, Lot and his wife and his two daughters were dragged out of the city by angels that God had sent. God wouldn't destroy the city while even, I was going to say, 4 righteous, I don't even think all 4 were righteous, were still in the city. It doesn't take a lot of salt to do its job. Don't believe me? Tonight when you go home and someone hands you a cup of tea, see how much salt you need to put in it before you taste its influence. It won't be very much. It'll only be a few grains of salt, and you begin to taste and to tell that the salt is there. It doesn't take many Christians to be salt in the community before we begin to permeate the whole. That's the wonderful thing about salt. Put a little bit of salt in that tea, and what happens? It dissolves and it spreads throughout the whole. Give it a little bit of a stir, and it's not long before every part of your cup of tea is influenced by the presence of the salt. So that means it only takes a few Christians, whether it's in a classroom or a workplace or a neighborhood, to every village and town and city across this land, if Christians were to be salty as they're supposed to be, what an influence we could have. It's time for us to get our salt out of the shaker and into the soup, as it were. Of course, there's good reasons why we might want to stay in the salt shaker. Well, I don't like that type of soup. It's hot in there, and there are potatoes floating around and carrots, and I just saw a huge hunk of chicken floating past. If I go to the soup, the hot water will cause me to dissolve and disappear. No, thank you. I'll just stay in the shaker. I fit in here. I'm like all the other grains of salt that are here. But that's not where the salt belongs. Salt was made for the soup. And as long as it stays in the shaker, it can't do any good. But put it into the soup and two things happen. The salt dissolves and the character of the soup is changed. Our saltiness changes our world for the better. A handful of salty Christians in a society, in a neighborhood, in an office, in a company, even in a nation, can do tremendous things for the Lord. We are to be salty Christians. We are to go into the world for the glory of God and to spread our salt. And then the Lord Jesus uses another metaphor. He says, not only are you to be the salt of the earth, you're to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A light is a source of illumination. What does it do? It penetrates the darkness. It reveals and it exposes. Sometimes we hate to be alone in the darkness, especially in a strange place. If you're lying there in bed in the dark and suddenly you hear a sound and you look around and there are all kinds of strange shapes and shadows. Darkness distorts our reality. Everything looks different. And so we turn on the light. And the light reveals things as they really are. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. He says, let your light shine before men. Before men, that's the key. Turn on your light in an empty room and it will dispel the darkness, but no one will see it. You can live your Christian life in secret and no one is going to be helped. If you're going to be beneficial, you have to let your light shine before men. If you're going to make a difference, shine before others. Someone must see the light before it will do any good. The Lord Jesus said two things would happen. He says, others will see our good deeds. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. The word good there simply means attractive or beautiful. See, you're saying that people will be attracted by the beauty of your life. They'll be drawn to Christ by the way that you live. There'll be something attractive about your life in Christ that others will see and want. There's an old English word that we don't hear it very often. We talk about things that are winsome, attractive and beautiful. Well, I believe that if we can be winsome Christians, then we will win some to Christ. When we speak a good word for our Savior, when we stop and offer a word of encouragement, when we do something beneficial and helpful, when you send that encouraging text to someone going through a hard time, when you take time to write them a letter or an email to encourage them, when you bake them a cake and deliver it to a neighbour in need, or you stop at the hospital to check in on someone who's ill. You stop with that friend having trouble with their car. Even if it's only so two of you can put your head under the bonnet and not know what's going wrong, but to be there and to encourage. The Lord Jesus said, when they see your good works, let them see your lovely ways. I think it's important that he didn't say that when they hear your great sermons, or when they see your lovely churches, or when they hear your bright singing and your lovely choir, or if they read your statement of faith. He could have said all of those things, but he didn't. He says when they see the way you live, when they witness your good works. Let me quote to you a few sentences of a poem entitled The Living Sermon. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good put in action is what everybody needs. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men. Let your faith be a living faith. Let it be demonstrated in the things that you say and the things that you do. Let your life be worthy of the name of Christ. That's what it means. We call ourselves Christians. We are Christ's men, his followers. But let them see Christ living in us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then what happens? And that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice the use of the word your in verse 16. It's used three times. Your light, your good works, your Father which is in heaven. When you let your light shine before men, they see your good works and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think of the influence that we have here. That by our life and our testimony, when they see our good works, we are literally pointing men to God. We're leading them out of the darkness and into the glorious light of Christ. We're pointing people to the Savior. We are to do the shining, and God gets all the credit. Because we're not seeking to draw attention to ourselves. As the light of this world, we're not saying, look at me. We're illuminating the Savior. We're saying, look at him. Like the city set upon the hill that cannot be hidden. The idea there, of course, is of the whitewashed buildings of the Mediterranean. And when the sun hits the whitened walls, it shines. You can see it from a distance. The weary traveller knows what direction to go because the light is reflected upon the walls. Well, let your light so shine before men. Let them see your good works. Let them glorify your Father which is in heaven. I cannot think of a higher or greater calling that we have than to illuminate this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to be a light to this world. We can make an eternal difference in the lives of those around us. When they see the beauty of Christ in us and through us, they will be attracted to the Christ that we preach. And that's our great prayer, that when they see that light in us, that it will direct them to the one who is the true light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think the most exciting thing about all of this is that if you are a Christian, then you ought to be ready to be salt and light just right where you are, where God has placed you. You don't need a bachelor's of salt or a doctor's of light degree. You have everything that you need right now. You have God's Spirit dwelling within you. You have the hope of his gospel. You are the salt. Get out of the shaker, get into the world. You are the light. Crawl out from underneath the bed. Get out from underneath the basket and the bushel and let your light shine. Do not seek to be a hidden Christian. I've told the story before, but I love it, so I'm going to share it again, of the little boy that was sitting in church with his mum. And he looked up and he saw all of the beautiful stained glass windows and the faces and the people that were pictured there. And he says, Mum, who are all those people? And she says, those are the saints. And the little boy thought for a while and said, I know who the saints are. The saints are the ones who let the light in. That's what we're to be. Those who let the light in. We're the salt that stops the decay. We're the light that shines in the darkness. And the darker the night, the brighter our light shines. When the world is at its worst, the people of God should be at their best. We were made for days like these. I love what it says of Esther there in the Old Testament. She's been brought to the throne, a queen, and her people are going to be persecuted and put to death. There's a pronouncement that throughout the land the Jews were to be destroyed. She comes to her uncle Mordecai and he says to her, Esther, You've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have the ear of the king. Pray for your people. Well, you and I have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, to be salt and light. I started at the very beginning to say that the church has been losing its influence in society, and I think the reason is we have neglected to be salt and light. And what the world desperately needs, whether it realizes it or not, is for salty Christians to be light-bearing, to show forth our Savior. And what happens? What will happen when we become salt and light once more? Well, I believe we'll become the purifying agents that hinder the spread of decay and evil. We illuminate the darkness of the world and dispel this spiritual darkness that seems to be so prevalent around us. And therefore, by the boldness of our speech and the beauty of our life, the gospel message continues to go forth. Is it going to be easy? No, I don't think it is. It wasn't meant to be easy. The world doesn't always want the salt and the light, but it needs it. Taking your stand for the Lord Jesus in these days will not see you awarded with a medal of honor for joining the salt and light brigade, but you ought to join up nonetheless. And our commitment should be twofold. Lord, help me to be salty. Help me to share God's truth with this world. Help me to speak up in the workplace, in the office. Lord, help me by my influence to stop the moral decay of society. Even if it means taking criticism for my faith, even if it means taking the unpopular stand on public issues. Lord, if I have to sting before I cleanse, well, let me be willing to do that. Don't let me be salt that's lost its savour and its saltiness and therefore good for nothing, only to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Lord, help me to be salt for you. And Lord, help me to be light, to be bold and beautiful so that others might see Christ in me. Let my life be lived in such a way that every day Christ is seen in me and through me. Lord, if that means rolling up my sleeves and getting involved with people, if it means going out of my way to help a friend, Lord, help me to be public in identifying myself as belonging to the Lord. Help me to be his light and a function of light to reveal things as they are. And Lord, when it's all said and done, may people not talk about me, may they talk about my Savior. Because I can't save the world. And I can't do anything about the moral decay of society, but Lord, you can. And you work through your people. So help me to be salty. And help me to be a light to this world. I love the story that's told of Dr. Ridley and Mr. Latimer. They were sentenced to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were to be burned at the stake. And when the lighted stick was laid at Dr. Ridley's feet, the account is given that it caused his friend Mr. Latimer to turn to him and say, "Be of good cheer, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. For we shall this day by God's grace light up such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." They died as martyrs on October 16th, 1555, and as a result of their bright testimony for the Lord, many came to know the Saviour. Now, I hope there's not a stake and a pyre before you, but may we too shine forth a light that will not be put out in these days. And may Christ be illuminated in this darkened world. And may we spread the gospel light wherever we might go. And may we live for Christ and serve our Savior. And may they see the light within us and the great light giver that's reflected through us. And may they be attracted to our Saviour. And may they glorify our Father which is in heaven. So do not give up. And do not despair. And irrespective of the depth of the moral decay or the darkness that's around us, it's a time to be salt and light. May the Lord grant us that we will be such in our day, for we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. May the Lord help us to be salty Christians and light-bearing Christians, and give us a vision of what a difference we can make when we're sold out to the Saviour. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this afternoon. And may we be salt and light for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen.